turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25, verse 5 through 8 and verse 11. Genesis chapter 25, verses 5 through 8 and verse 11. I want you to understand that before we read this scripture, and when I talk about preparing to die, I don't know if you realize that, but you're doing it right now. You are writing your eulogy right now. The way you live this moment, and the way you live each day, you are preparing whether you realize it or not. So you might as well make good preparation. What will they say when you're gone? Because sure enough, you will be gone and they will talk. And you are the one who will determine what they talk about and how they remember you. And so it's important. And I'm going to preach more on that, I think, than I am just on how to prepare your own heart and so forth, though we'll talk about that a bit. But I want you to look at chapter 25, verse 5. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, and 103 years. For those of you that aren't familiar with Bible language, it's 175 years. And Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Then if you look at verse 11, it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well of Le-Haroi. And that's what I want God to do when I die. I want him to bless my sons and bless my daughter and bless my grandchildren. And much of that has to do with how I live my life and the memory that I leave behind and the character that I leave with them. So I want to title a message tonight. You can call it what you want. I would call it Giving It All, or Abraham Gave All That He Had to Isaac. Whichever way you want to title it's fine with me. You can call it Giving It All. And that's what we ought to do every day of our life, is give it all we can. Give it all we've got every day. First of all, I want to talk about Isaac's inheritance. That is the inheritance that he left behind. Did you notice that it said he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines? Now, I want you to understand this. He gave gifts to the sons of his concubines. Abraham lived in that day where he, after his wife Sarah passed away, he took Keturah. He'd also had Hagar. I wish somebody get me a drink of water. I'm needing it, please. Oh, is there a drink? Nobody told me they got it. I didn't see anybody move, and I didn't. Who did that anyway? Somebody sneaking around behind? Who did? Sydney did. Thank you, Sydney. Well, I didn't see anybody move, and then and I'm blind over here. I didn't. Boy, that's pretty good water. Thank you. I hope that'll do it. Anyway, he had Keturah. He married Keturah after Sarah died. Now, if you really study it out, you'll find out that that was kind of a disastrous thing. Honestly, Abraham would have made a better choice to have just remained solitary after his wife Sarah died. You can also study it out and realize that in eternity we'll see that it was really a mistake, though I understand the providence of God. But it was really a mistake from a theoretical point of view that he even married Hagar and had Ishmael. I mean, the Ishmaelites have hated the Isaacites ever since. And that's why you have the Jew and the Arab problem today, is because Abraham married Hagar. He should have been satisfied with the wife that God gave him and trusted the Lord and believed in the promise and waited until God gave him a son through Sarah. Mistakes were made. And listen, anytime a man dies, we have to understand you got to remember the bad with the good. Each one of us made some mistakes in our life. How many ever maybe bought something you shouldn't have bought? You realized later, I wished I'd have kept my money in my pocket. That was a bad deal. I've had a purchase or two in my life that I wish, and I mean sometimes big purchases like a house or a car that I wished I would have never touched. And so I can't go to my grave saying I didn't make any mistakes. I have made plenty, and Abraham made his share also. But since he did marry Keturah, and he did have sons by her, he gave the sons of his concubines, he gave them gifts. Now, he didn't give them the same thing he gave Isaac, but he gave them gifts. He gave them cattle to breed. He gave them seed to sow. He gave them implements for husbandry, that is for farming. You know what he did? He gave them a start. Now here's what I want you to understand. If every man was so fortunate as to be given a start, with your ingenuity and your labor, you ought to be able to make a success out of life. As a matter of fact, you could make an equation out of this. A start plus initiative equals success. How many times have we seen a man either have a farm or a business who was very successful in it, and he left it to his son, and in a generation or two, the whole thing was lost? Because the son had a start, but he wouldn't do anything with it, or he couldn't do anything with it, or he was too lazy to do anything with it. And so what Abraham is doing here for the sons of his concubines is he's giving them a start, but he's leaving it to them to do something with it. I want to say to the young people, do something with what your dad and mother have given you. You know, your dads and mothers have invested in you in many different ways. Do something with it. Use it. Work hard. Use your mind. Use your initiative. Be inventive. Have incentive. Don't wait for somebody to hand you something. Your mother and father have already handed you many things. Now take it and do something with it. Work. Have a plan. Get a plan and work your plan and work hard and stay up long hours and don't be one of those guys that thinks, well, I've worked my 40 hours, I'm going to quit. You'll never make a success out of yourself that way. You've got to put in many, many more hours. You know what? You may not be as smart as the next guy, but you can outwork him. I've thought about this on many different occasions. I'm not as good looking. I'm not as smart as some other guys. But you know what? I can put in more hours than they can put in. I can work harder than they can work. I can sacrifice more of myself than they can sacrifice. And you know what? God blesses that. So what I see Abraham doing here is giving these sons, he's giving them a start. So there's satisfaction and peace. But notice this also, then he sent them away. He sent them away. He's separating them by giving them place. I don't know if he purchased the ground where they went or if he just told them to go find ground. I don't know that, but you have to understand they were informed to go procure settlements. Go somewhere and find yourself another place because this land belongs to Isaac. And this land is going to belong to the Jewish people. And you guys need to move on. Procure settlements. And the idea was to avoid disputes for the land of Canaan in years to come. And notice he did this while he yet lived. He didn't wait till he was dead to take care of his business. How many people wait until they're aged and decrepit and feeble to take care of their business? Listen, if you've got a loved one that needs to be talked to, go talk to them now. Don't wait till they're in the nursing home or on the deathbed. How many times have people come to me and said, Pastor, would you go talk to my grandpa? He's 90 years old or he's 87 years old. He's in the hospital in intensive care and he may die before the week is out. Would you go talk to him about his soul? Well, I'm wondering what was wrong with last year when he had his right mind about him, when he could have talked, when he could have responded. What would have been wrong with 5 years ago? What would be wrong with you going and talking to your grandpa? You understand, while you yet live, you've got to take care of business. And you know, you one of these days, I'm going to get too feeble to take care of business. I'd better take care of it while I've got strength to do it. I'd better figure out how am I going to leave my affairs, and I'd better figure that out while I yet live. Notice to Isaac then, he gave his money, he gave his principal flocks and herds, he gave his right to the land of Canaan, and he gave confirmation of all that was contained in the promises of God. I think about chapter 26 of Genesis, where the Lord goes through and reiterates the Abrahamic covenant with Isaac. Look in verse 24, if you would, please. And the Lord appeared unto him, that is to Isaac, the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. You know what he was doing? He was handling the problems of life, you know what? Exactly like his father had. That's exactly what Abraham did. You know, everywhere Abraham went, he built a tent. He built an altar. Everywhere he went, he built an altar, and there he put his tent. He would build the altar first. In other words, his walk with God was more important to him than the house that he lived in. He would set up his altar, and then he would build a tent next to it. But the altar was the focal point of his residence. And everywhere he went, he did that. Now we see Isaac doing the same thing. Isn't it wonderful when a dad and mom walk with God and they leave that to their kids and their kids walk with God also? That's a great inheritance. So we've seen Abraham's inheritance. Let's talk about the reputation that he left behind. I don't know if you realize this, but the greatest thing you can leave your family besides faith in Jesus Christ is a clean name. You know, you can't buy a clean name with money. It has to be earned with two or three generations of faithful, diligent honesty and integrity. And so let's talk about the reputation that Abraham left behind. Who could speak evil of Abraham? You remember the scripture says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. You can lose riches, and in a few years with hard work and diligence, you can earn riches back. But if you lose your good name, you can't earn it back. It's marred and stained for the rest of your life. Who could speak evil of Abraham? Could Pharaoh? Remember, Abraham went down to Egypt in the time of famine, and when he got down there, he says to Sarah, "Now, if anybody asks you who you are, tell them you're my sister." And she really was his half-sister. She really wasn't lying, but there was deception there, you understand. And so Pharaoh, could Pharaoh accuse him of deception? Yeah, probably he could. But I want you to understand they settled their affairs, and he sojourned in peace, and he left there with wealth and even with Pharaoh's blessing. Could Lot speak evil of Abraham? Well, Abraham gave Lot the first choice of the land. When their herds became too much to dwell in one place, Abraham said, "You pick first the well-watered plains of Sodom or the hillside of Judea. Which do you want?" And of course, Lot said, "Well, I want the well-watered plains. That's for me." And so he took the well-watered plains, and Abraham took the less prosperous-looking hilly ground. Could Lot speak evil? No. It was Abraham that rescued him from Chedorlaomer. It was Abraham who interceded for him before the destruction of Sodom. It was Abraham that said, "Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" No, Pharaoh wouldn't speak evil. Lot wouldn't speak evil. What about the king of Sodom, King Bera? Could King Bera speak evil? Well, when Abraham rescued the people of Sodom from Chedorlaomer, he would not even take a shoe latchet for returning the goods of Sodom. No, the king couldn't speak evil. And what about Melchizedek? No, Melchizedek would say, "He paid me tithes of all." What about his servant Eliezer? Repeatedly, he called him my master with respect. What about Abimelech, one of the Canaanitish kings? Abimelech was the second man that Abraham deceived by telling Sarah, "Tell him you're my sister, not my wife." And so Abimelech, he originally deceived Abimelech, but later when Abimelech came to him and said, "Why did you deceive me?" He said, "Because I see there's no fear of God in this place." And you know what? Abimelech was rebuked. And he gave him gifts, and he gave him freedom to dwell in peace, and he made a covenant with him. What about the sons of Heth? Remember when his wife Sarah died, and he went to the sons of Heth and tried to buy a piece of ground in which he could bury his wife. And the sons of Heth respected him in such a way that they offered the best of their sepulchers to him. But Ephron, from whom he finally bought the piece of ground on which Sarah was buried, Ephron, he said, "No, you can have it." Abraham said, "No, I'll pay for it." And when it's all said and done, even Ephron could not speak evil of Abraham. What about Sarah? Well, she called him Lord. What about Hagar? Yes, he sent her away, but God took care of her. What about Ishmael? Well, it's true that Ishmael was sent away, but I want you to understand Abraham loved Ishmael. He truly did love him. He just understood that Hagar and Sarah were not going to get along in the same kitchen. And he understood that Sarah was preeminent, and he sent Hagar and Ishmael away. I want you to notice back in Genesis 25 and verse 9, "And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre. I want you to understand, though Ishmael was sent away, there was no bitterness. It didn't appear that there was any bitterness toward Abraham. He came to his funeral and actually helped to bury his father. What about Keturah, the wife that he took after Sarah died? Well, he gave gifts to her son. How could she speak evil of him? What about Isaac? Isaac was the one that he was actually going to offer on a sacrifice on an altar in Genesis chapter 22. Could Isaac rise up and say, "Dad almost killed me one day"? No. What Isaac would say is, "You know what I remember about Dad? Every place we moved, the first thing he did was build another altar. Hey, dads, what are your sons and daughters going to say when they walk by your casket and look on your cold, ashen face for the last time? Are they going to say, 'I can remember seeing Dad at the kitchen table with his Bible open. I can remember seeing my dad with his head bowed and his eyes closed. And I have a feeling he was calling out to God for my soul.'" What are your kids going to remember? What are they going to say when your time comes? Well, we've looked at his inheritance. We've looked at his reputation. Let's look at his relationship with God. Look in chapter 26 of Genesis in verses 1 through 5 as we see that Abraham had grave influence on the life of Isaac. I want you to see chapter 26, verse 1. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And get this, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land." Now look at what the Lord promised him. "And I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Why? "Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." In other words, what we have here is the Lord saying to Isaac, "I'm going to bless you because your dad was obedient." Dads, you may not realize it, but your relationship to God may have something to do with how much or how little God can bless your sons and daughters. Did you ever think about that? You say, "Well, I thought every man stood on his own two feet." There is a sense in which that is true. But I want you to understand here, we see that there is a way in which God blessed Isaac because Abraham, his dad, had been obedient. We saw the same thing in the life of King Solomon. Listen, if you really study the life of Solomon, he was not the sharpest pencil in the drawer. Okay? Early in his life, he was the wisest man on earth. But his wisdom actually pulled him away from God because it became a worldly wisdom, and he married all of these foreign wives to have peace treaties with all of the other foreign countries, and they were all outlandish women, the Bible called them, and in his old age, they turned his heart away from God. And yet God said, "I won't take his kingdom away from him because David was a man after my own heart." Solomon was blessed because David stood for God. And you have to understand, David's life wasn't perfect. He had the whole Bathsheba thing. And yet God looked at David and said, even with the Bathsheba thing, David was a man after his own heart because David dealt with sin like God dealt with sin. And do you understand, Solomon was blessed for David's sake, and Isaac was blessed for Abraham's sake. Might it be that my sons could be blessed for my sake? If I have been obedient to God. We see that after Abraham's death, God blessed Isaac. Look in verse 11, chapter 25. "It came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt in the land of Lahairoi." The Lord appeared to Isaac. The Lord rehearsed to Isaac the Abrahamic covenant. We just saw that. He rehearsed to him the blessing upon him and upon his seed. He rehearsed to him that the land of Canaan would be his. He rehearsed to him that that his seed would be multiplied and that in him all nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, you know how the nations of the earth were blessed in Abraham's seed? And by the way, the very end of Abraham's seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you talk about the end of the prophecy of Abraham's seed, you're looking at Jesus Christ. He is Abraham's seed, and in Christ, all nations are blessed. But on the way to Christ, there were several carriers of the seed. They weren't the seed, but they carried the seed. And Isaac was one of those guys that carried the seed. But you know how the nations are blessed by the Jewish people? It's through them that we have the Word of God. You know what? Every book in this Bible has a Jewish hand in it. Let's put it that way. God used Jewish men to write the scriptures. He inspired Jewish men. He moved upon Jewish men. The prophets were Jews. The apostles were Jews. Jesus Christ himself was a Jew. The major figures in Old Testament history, they were all Jews. The writers of these books that God inspired were Jews. And the nation of Israel gave us the Word of God. Secondly, they gave us the Messiah, the Son, Jesus Christ. And so we've seen Abraham's inheritance, his reputation. We've seen his relationship with God. In verses 1 through 5, we also see his Christian character. Did you see there what in verse 5 what it was that the Lord said about Abraham's character? He said, because that Abraham obeyed my voice. I looked that word obeyed up in the original language. In the Hebrew, it is the word Shema. We've talked about the Shema. It was the Jewish way of raising children, only here it was used about Abraham. The word Shema means to hear intelligently. It means to pay attention. It means to honor with a purpose. It means to have obedience. It means to listen with the intent to obey, and that's the way that Abraham lived. Abraham obeyed my voice. And he said, Abraham kept my charge. The Hebrew word for kept means to hedge about with thorns. It means to guard. It means to protect. It means to preserve. And so we see that Abraham obeyed God's voice, kept his charge. What was God's charge? Well, it was his commandments. That was his ordinances and precepts. It was his statutes. That was the customs and manners derived from the Ten Commandments. It was the laws or the Torah, the summary of all, the complete code of conduct. And Abraham kept God's charge. And Abraham was blessed because God knew that this charge would be imparted to his children and his household. Turn back with me a few pages to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, the Lord is visiting Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's visiting Sodom and Gomorrah to see if in fact it is guilty of all the evil that has come up to his attention. In verse 19, the Lord is determining, shall I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Verse 17, seeing that Abraham shall surely be a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Verse 19, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of judgment, or the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. We see that he kept that charge. And the Lord knew that he would keep that charge. He will command his children. He will keep the way of the Lord. He will do justice and judgment. Listen, Abraham was a man of great biblical character. He was a man that told the truth and did right. He was a man that worked hard, a man who trusted the Lord, a man who honored the sight of righteousness. You know, I was reading to the boys and girls, and this boy had been, this little boy, Ralph, whom the story calls Little Britches, had been spending the lunch hour with a girl from town whose name was Lucy. And Lucy's dad, she said, had worked in the office. He had just got fired in an office in Denver. But she said, that's all right. He's been fired many times before. She says, my daddy says the world owes him a living. He's too smart to work with his hands. Only stupid men do that. And she went ahead to tell Little Britches, she said, no man in his right mind would be a farmer or a rancher because everyone knows there's too much work involved in that. Smart men hire other men to do their hard work. And Little Ralph was telling his dad this while they were milking the cows, and he said, I only saw my dad mad two or three times in my life, and this was one of them. He said, my dad came out from behind the old brindle, and his face was ashen gray. And he said he was shaking with anger. And he said, son, you get this and you get this right. The world owes no man a living. And he said, there's only two kinds of men in this world, honest men and dishonest men. And a man who says the world owes him a living is a dishonest man. He said, you can have black men and white men, red men and yellow men, but in the end, there's only two kinds of men, honest men or dishonest men. And you may work with your hands or you may work with your brain, but you will work. He said, God has given us an earth that will yield its riches, but he's made it in such a way that we have to work. And Abraham worked. You know, I believe we ought to teach our children character. I believe we ought to teach our children to tell the truth, to work hard, to be on time, to do right, to confess sin. I think we need to teach them all of those things of character, but there is a danger in that. And I want to warn you that sometimes character training can create snobs too. If we're not careful, we can train little Pharisees who see no sin in their own life. Because they have done right since they were little kids. They have been made to do right, and they live such humanly, apparently perfect lives, because we have imbibed them with character from a very young age. We have taught them so well that they cannot see their own sin. They cannot see their need of a Savior. They cannot see their self-righteous, holier-than-thou attitude stinks in the nostrils of God. They can't see it. And they become holier-than-thou, and they will break your heart in the end. Now, I want you to understand, I'm all for character training. But while I'm teaching my son to work hard and to tell the truth and to do right, I need to be teaching him, you are a wicked sinner that needs to be saved. And you will never amount to more than the Holy Spirit of God makes you to amount to. You cannot live this life in your own strength. You can only live this life by the grace and the mercy of Almighty God as the Holy Spirit creates the form of Jesus Christ in your own life. You see, the key to good character isn't just diligent training, though we need that. But we really need to teach boys and girls who they are all the way to the core. And you know what? All the way to the core, we have that old Adamic nature that will still rise up if we don't realize that we need to be redeemed. And we need to remember, even after we have been redeemed, we need to continue to remember that I have needed to be redeemed. You know, I've been saved since I was 9 years old, but I don't think I've ever forgotten where I came from. You know, Isaiah put it this way, always remember that pit from which you were digged. Never forget, I came out of a pit. And were it but for the grace of God, I'd be the worst drunk in town. But for the grace of God, I'd be the biggest whoremonger in town. But for the grace of God, I'd be in prison for armed robbery. But for the grace of God, I'd be the worst man there is. But for the grace of God. Do we need to teach our children good character? Yes, we do. But let's not forget to teach them that they need to be redeemed. Now I want to get to the last part, and we'll close with this. Verse 8 of chapter 25. Abraham gave up the ghost. I've studied all of these phrases in the Hebrew, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I do have books that are written by Hebrew scholars, and I have read plenty of works. You know what it means to give up the ghost? He gave up the ghost. Do you know that was an act of his will? He gave up the ghost. He yielded to the will of God, and that's what a Christian does when you die. Lord, if you're ready to take me and this is your time, then I'm ready to go. If this is the boat that you plan on taking me on, then I'm ready to board. When it's time for me to go, I'm ready. The other morning, I don't know where that truck came from, but I nearly bought myself a UPS truck. And after that, I just looked up just in time and hit the brake and stopped the vehicle. It would have been Elsie's truck too. I would have tore it all up. Probably would have hurt me. That truck was bigger than me. Those UPS trucks are built pretty heavy, you know. I don't know where he came from, but I guess it wasn't time. Lord wasn't ready for me yet. But you know what? We need to live in such a way as to be ready. We talk about being ready for the Lord to come, but you never know when your heart's going to beat its last tick. You understand that? You never know when the heart's going to beat its last tick. Many guys came in from the field and sat down and died. They didn't get a chance to say goodbye. They didn't know what was going to happen. Other guys got up from a nap and yawned and stretched real big and sat down on a couch and died. You need to be ready. So do I. But the idea is to have the attitude that I'm willing to give up the ghost. You know, what did Jesus do on the cross? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And you know what? May God give me the grace when my moment to go comes that I can say, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Here's the second thing. Notice this. He gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. The phrase a good old age means that he had experienced the full circle of life. It has nothing to do with how long he's lived. It has to do with the way he's lived. He's experienced the full circle of life. You know, I think life is kind of a cycle. And you know, I grew up in Clark County and I went off to the far country. I mean, St. Louis and Chicago and Detroit from here, those are certainly far countries. But the Lord allowed me to come back. And you know, I've experienced high points and low points. I've experienced good things and bad things. I've had wonderful friends, and there have been some other people I've known too. You know, I've had a good... There aren't too many experiences in this life that I haven't enjoyed. I mean, experiences that would be right and honest and decent and profitable to experience. There aren't too many things that I haven't experienced. And if I died today at the age of 59, I could say I died in a good old age. By that meaning that I've experienced all of life that I really need to experience. Then he was an old man, the scripture said. He died in a good old age, an old man. And I thought about this. That's a man who's respected and revered, not because he's old, but because he's wise and because he's kept his slate clean. He's kept short accounts with everybody. Happy's the man who can say there's not a man in this county who can say I wronged him and never made it right. I wronged him and never made it right. Happy is the man who can say that. Happy is the man who can go to bed with a free conscience because all of his, any bill he owes is paid. Any debt he's made, he's kept his word. Any promise he's made, he's fulfilled it. And therefore, he's a respected and revered man. Notice this, and full of years. I want you to see that the Lord is building this reputation of Abraham's passing. He's not just repeating himself. Each one of these phrases are pregnant with meaning. And this phrase, being full of years, has to do with the fact that he died satisfied and content. There isn't one other thing he would have liked to have done. You know, there are people that get that bucket list that before I die, I want to climb a mountain. Before I die, I want to parachute out of a plane. Not me. Why would you jump out of a perfectly good plane? I've never understood that. Some people want to do all that weird stuff. You know, it doesn't. None of that stuff. Somebody says, "Before I die, I want to go bungee jumping off of a bridge and dip my head in the water." You know what? That sounds absolutely insane to me. I can't swim. What would I want to do that for? You know, I'm really satisfied. I've had a good wife. I have good children. I've got the finest friends that God ever gave anybody. What could I ask for more than this? What about riches and fame? You know what? People take pictures of famous people all the time. They can't even get alone without putting themselves in disguise. Why would I want to be famous? Yeah, what? Don't you want a horse? Man, I know a half dozen people that have got horses. If I want to go horse riding, why should I have to maintain a horse? I'll call somebody that's got horses and say, you know what? I want to ride a horse. You know? And they'd say, you sure, preacher? You want to ride a horse? Yeah, I want to ride a horse. Before I die, I want to ride a horse. Okay, well, come on out and ride my horse. Okay, you know what? I can get on the horse and ride the horse, and I can ride 10 minutes or an hour. See, John's got a horse. I bet John would let me ride his horse. Maybe not. He might say that a horse would kill you, and then I'd be liable. I don't know. But the point is, you know, I might get on a horse and ride it 5 minutes and say, this is a bad idea. Well, what if I'd have bought the blooming thing? Why should I own a horse if I can ride one that someone else who loves me will let me ride when I want to? You need a boat, preacher, like a hole in the head. Yeah, why? You know, listen, I know people that have boats. If I wanted to borrow a boat, I'd have somebody take me boating. And you know what? I might do that sometime. But, you know, that's not a big deal with me. What really matters is at the end of the day, when my wife and I sit down and look at each other on the couch, I'm married to somebody that I truly like and who at least I am persuaded likes me back. At least she keeps telling me that she does. And if she's lying to me, she's really got me bumfuzzled because I really believe she likes me. And so what could you ask more for in life? You know, my kids call me, my kids love me, I love them. And I've got some fine church family. There's not anything much more that I could ask for out of life. And that's what this full of years is. And you know what, with your 75 or 175, if you're not satisfied, it's a disappointing life, isn't it? Doesn't matter. We're not talking about how old someone is here. We're talking about your attitude toward life. And you know what? There are some people that are never satisfied. It doesn't matter how much they have or how old they get. They're never satisfied. And it's because they're looking for all the wrong things in life. But you know what? If you look for the right things in life, you can be truly satisfied and truly content. Contentment is like a button that when you push it, it turns an old beat-up pickup truck into a Volvo or a Mercedes-Benz. It's like a button that when you push it, it turns a snaggle-toothed young bride into a queen. You know, a guy might marry this girl and she's so homely she'd make a freight train, take a dirt road. You know, she's so bow-legged she couldn't hem up a hog in a ditch. You know, she's really, really homely. But you know what? If you're content, she becomes the queen of your palace. Contentment, wonderful thing. If you've got children that have got all 10 toes and all 10 fingers, 2 eyes and 2 ears and 2 nostrils and 1 mouth. If you get kids that are healthy and happy and whole, you ought to be thanking God every day of your life. Not everybody's that fortunate. But you know what? Even in those kind of conditions, a person can learn to be content. I've had purpose to meet some people in my life that other folks would call handicapped, but they refuse to call themselves handicapped. You know why? Because they have learned to be content with who they are and what God made them to be. All I want you to understand here is that when we look at the life of Abraham and we see his inheritance, his reputation, his relationship with God, his Christian character that he left behind as an inheritance to his son Isaac, he teaches us how to die. For in fact, the way to die is the way we live. I don't know if you realize it, but every day of your life, you are in the process of dying. And you know what that means? You get to determine how you go about it. You have some choices to make. I'm going to be a gracious, sweet, godly man in my old age, or I'm going to be a stinker. And you know what? I choose to be a gracious, sweet, old guy. I don't want to be one of these grouches when I get old. I want to be content and happy and sweet. I want little children to enjoy coming around me, even if they do get on my nerves. You understand? How we live is how we die. And Abraham teaches us that. Would you bow your heads for prayer, please? Our time is gone.